Let us pray. Almighty God, merciful Father, we thank you for your inspired word. We praise you for the witness it bears to itself and to you as creator of all things. Teach us now your truth. Let your spirit shine the light of truth into our hearts and open to us your word that we may truly trust in you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Old Testament text this evening comes from Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. This can be found on page 53 in the Blue Bible and on page 63 in the Red Bible. Exodus 12, 1 through 14. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the lamb, and if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast."
Our epistle reading is from the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Our gospel text is from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from the supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So ends the reading of the gospel text. Amen. Well, it is nice to be back with you on an evening on Maundy Thursday. Of all the Easter celebrations, this is the least attended, the least publicized, and the least service that churches undertake. They'll obviously worship Sunday on Easter, and they also do Good Friday. But Maundy Thursday is reflected in the exchange I had with my children. I'm going up to preach on Maundy Thursday, and they looked puzzled, and they said, "Well, which is it, Monday or Thursday?" No. It's Maundy Thursday, M-A-U-N-D-Y, and we talked about that just a little bit. And the least attended is ironic, because as the professor of philosophy from MIT, Massachusetts Institute of Technology, in his magnum opus, his three-volume history on love, said that of all the major religions, Christianity is the religion of love. So it's ironic, is it not, that the least attended, the least promoted service is that which distinguishes Christianity from all other religions. Now, this professor of philosophy was not a Christian. He's not saying that other religions do not speak of love, do not teach love. That would be patently false. What he is saying is that Christianity has a thread, its main thread, which makes it the distinguishing religion of love is love. Maundy Thursday traditionally is celebrated here with the text on John chapter 13, in which Jesus washes his disciples' feet. And Christendom has responded to this in many different ways. Some have traditional foot washings. Because like the Lord's Prayer, we pray the Lord's Prayer, they say we should also wash each other's feet. Others relativize it and say, well, it's really just a principle that we are to emulate in terms of service. So it's not really the foot washing per se, it is service. Then there's another group that says, well, you have it all wrong. It's not the example that Jesus is trying to teach us. Rather, the washing of the apostles' feet is what theologians call a proliptic, a future gaze into an upcoming event. And we have that marker in the text in chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour, there's that phrase that is used by John. Earlier, Jesus would say, my hour has not yet come. And then later in the text, in some of the synoptic gospels, he says, now the hour is upon me. Now that is somewhat stretchable to include the moment that he turns to Jerusalem the last time when he knows he's going to be crucified, to the cross itself, and indeed to his ascension when he returns to the Father. That whole spectrum of time can be called the hour. And what is that hour, that proliptic event that the foot washing points to? Well, it is the cross, as good Presbyterians would say. We call it the finished work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And so when Jesus begins to wash, he says, you do not yet understand what I am about to do. And that's what he's referring to, that future event, that enigmatic, dastardly event of the cross, where God, who clothed himself in human flesh, gets judged by humanity and is put on the cross to die. That's the event and the teaching of the text. Then there's those who have it really quite correct. And they say, it really isn't either or this, either or that. This event is very holistic. But we need to keep priorities in place. The Old Testament text was about the Passover with the children of Israel who marked on their doorposts blood. And the Lord would pass over. Now, this, as Calvin would say, is baby talk. That's what Scripture is. God comes down to our level and communicates to us. God didn't need a visual to skip a house. Okay? This is a teaching element for God's people as to what the Exodus entails. God is the deliverer. God takes you from Exodus, from Egypt, which is your Exodus, your salvation, and the blood on the doorpost points to Him as the causal agent behind your deliverance from Egypt. So likewise here, the foot washing, brothers and sisters, is not simply an example to service, though it is that. It is primarily and fundamentally that Jesus himself has washed us clean in and through this coming horrific event in which the irony of all ironies, guilty humanity,
The ones who have been created turn upon their Creator who has come in human flesh and has judged him to be guilty and has put him to death. This is what's called in theological jargon and in English syntax the indicative. You are clean by what Jesus has done on the cross. So now that that is in place, now comes the example. And this is in the text as well. Interestingly, in verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. This is not someone who has been checkmated. And Jesus, though human, has been caught and nabbed. Not at all. Jesus realizes at this moment, which he calls his hour, that this is precisely what God has willed and that he has willingly undertook. He has come from God and he is going back to God so that he can dispense his Spirit to those whom he loves, whom he has chosen. But here's the radical thing. Here is the radical thing. Just what exactly is Jesus trying to teach us? Some say, well, just to serve one another. That's true as far as it goes. But when Jesus says, you do not know what I do, but you will know later. And of course, good Bible-believing Christians understand that that's that proliptic event which is coming, Jesus on the cross. Jesus ascends into heaven. But there's something very, very profound and scary and unnerving, and Peter exemplifies it. Peter says, are you going to wash my feet? No way. You see, when we were here a few weeks ago, John the Baptist said, I am not even worthy to loose the sandals of the one who comes. In that culture, that was designated for women, children, and Gentiles. Not even a Jewish male slave would unloose the sandals of their master's feet. That was beneath a Jew in that culture. So Jesus now, it says that he arises. Now they're all lying down on sofas, basically, is how they ate in the ancient Near East, with an elbow on one end and their side lying prostrate. And that's how they ate. So Jesus now gets up. He maneuvers. He takes off his outer garment and he wraps something around him. This is the motion of a slave. It would be like serving pork to the event from a Jewish perspective. They are taken back that this man, whom they believe is the one to come, is now doing something that is offensive to his and their identity as Jews for that time. Now we can get our heads around that. But if we look, and you don't need to turn to it, but I'm going to go to Luke chapter 9 and show you just how radical this really is. There is a wedding, a banquet that is prepared for people, and Jesus begins to speak of this parable. And he instructs them to make preparations. And he says, in this eternal banquet, you will sit down, feasting, enjoyment, satiation, pleasure to the palate, the drinking of wine, of making the heart merry. This is no caricatured Puritan event here. Heaven is not going to be a solemn, navel-gazing, guilt-ridden Presbyterian party. And excuse me, I can say that. I'm a Presbyterian. It's going to be a Lutheran party. No, I'm just kidding. No, it is a feast of all feasts. Drinking, food in abundance, fellowship, and everything. And then Jesus says, regarding this parable in Luke chapter 9, he says, and then my Father will get down as host to serve you. Brothers and sisters, not only does Irving Singer from MIT have it correct regarding the general main thread that embodies the Christian faith correct, it's even more radical than that. God, who's created this whole tabernacled, templed presence, which we call the universe or the universes out there, billions upon billions of light years, boggling our mind, can't even get our minds around it. This God is preparing a banquet where he's moving history to, in which you and I will gather, and then he comes and serves as hosts. The gospel reveals something essential to the very being of God. That essential characteristic, brothers and sisters, is what we infamously here in this country banter around as love. Love. Love serves, but love in its serving embraces the well-being of those in front of him or her. This is what beats down in our breast, having been created in his image. And God, who has made us and has created everything that exists, is going to serve us in a heavenly banquet. Now, I know this sounds like the me generation of the 70s, but it's not. It's biblical, textual Christianity, and it's radical beyond your wildest imagination. Are you saying that God is this kind of genie in a bottle? Not exactly. Much more radical than that. God isn't trapped in a teapot. You're not pulling off the lid. God is free. He has life in himself. But the text says that God is love. Love serves. Love takes the well-being of those in front of him, and he serves. That's what this table is, brothers and sisters. This is God's proliptic, Augustine, Luther, Calvin, visible word to us for the future banquet that we will attend, each having our chair, our place, and it's going to be indulgence, maximizing pleasure and happiness. And guess who's serving? God is serving. God, as Christians understand Him, serving is like oil and water. But the text, God chooses to reveal Himself. No matter how hard it is for our hearts and heads to get around, this is who God is. And He calls us to follow after Him. The ending of this text in John says that if you know these things and do them, you will fulfill the law of love. Knowing, doing, and being. The triad of what it means to be human. Sometimes we get a little out of kilter. Our head gets so heavy our neck can't hold it. Sometimes we're doers because we just feel we have to be doing something. And other times we are just sitting when we should be doing. God knows you. You know you. I don't know you. But that triad of knowing, doing, and being is God's triad to bring you and transform you into Him. Be a host. Learn that service is really, indeed, who God really is. And it's not just the doing. It's the thought of the well-being of the person in front of you. That brings us into confluence with the very nature of God. And as Peter said, we partake of the divine nature. Yes, Christianity is the religion of love. But more radical than that, that infinite being is a servant and contravenes human nature's fallen sense that I need an edge. Looking out after uno numero number one. It's me. How to win friends and influence people. It's not. It's not. It's standing up and being a servant and learning how to promote the well-being of another. That, brothers and sisters, is the meaning of Maundy Thursday. God wants to envelop you in His presence. He wants to mold and shape you into being a servant and learning how to love. Amen and amen.